Even though this evening service and this evening message is not technically part of our Reformation conference, it is true that part of the reclamation of the gospel in the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, was the recovery of the right way in which to think about the law of God. And so we're continuing our study of the Ten Commandments, and we might well consider this, in a sense, concluding chapter to the emphasis on the Reformation this weekend. So turn with me in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of the Exodus. And I'll be reading the fifth commandment, which is the 12th verse of this commandment. If you're reading along, or this chapter, if you're reading along in your own Bibles there, the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 80. Page 61. Hear now the word of God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy Son, Jesus, who took children into his arms and blessed them, putting his holy hands upon them and blessing them. We ask this night that you would, through this means of grace, lift us up to yourself, and that Christ, who even now raises his holy hands above us in heaven, praying for us and praying for the effectiveness of these very means of your grace, that he would bless us, that we in fact would be blessed to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray together. Amen. If you are not a student of history, and particularly a student of the history of the social manners of people, then you're not going to know that you live in a very strange time. The time in which we live is not a normal time. And so if you don't study history, you will think it normal that all authority is questioned today. Not just questioned, but questioned constantly. And questioned in a way that the presumption of guilt is already upon the authority figure, be it parents or teachers or employers or elders or government leaders or policemen. Ann Cassero and I were talking earlier today about this subject, and she reminded me of the bumper stickers, the ubiquitous bumper stickers that so reflect the spirit of our age that say simply, question authority. Now, the Protestant Reformation, which we've been studying in the last several days, indeed questioned church authority, but it did so on the basis of a superior authority, the Holy Scriptures. And that Reformation was followed by the Enlightenment in Europe, which then questioned all authority based on the supposed supreme authority of human reasoning and philosophy. This was followed by the increasing secularization of the 19th century and the outright catastrophe of the 20th century, which was, by any measurement, the bloodiest century in human history, when authority was perverted in many respects in the worst way over the gate to the entrance to the Nazi death camp Dachau. There was a large sign which read in German, Arbeit macht frei, or work sets you free. The lies of the Second World War were followed The lies of the Second World War followed the lies of the First World War, where hundreds of thousands died in senseless trench warfare in a conflict that was supposed to make the world safe for democracy. The Vietnamese War, which involved incredible levels of official deception by American authorities. I recommend to you Neil Sheehan's book, A Bright Shining Lie, a Pulitzer Prize-winning work. That war served as the lid on the coffin of respect for authority in our time, and the disastrous sexual revolution that followed on the heels of all that bloody conflict and deception fed off of this deep disillusionment with all authority figures and with the traditional and biblical rules and roles which had governed societies for centuries, in fact, for millennia. And so now we don't live in a normal time. Think of how difficult it is for our generation to think positively about words which used to have a routinely positive association. Words like obedience, submission, faithfulness. Think of how even we tend to snicker a bit when we sing the Christmas hymn, Once in David's Royal City, and we come to that familiar third verse, and through all his wondrous childhood, speaking of Jesus, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly mother in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all should be mild, obedient, good as he. You see, beloved, because of the psychic scars, especially from the last century, and the deep disillusionment that has set in with all authority in general, there's no way now for us to simply appeal to the authority of the authorities in life and thereby compel people to start respecting authority again. We cannot put that toothpaste back into that tube now, not after what has happened, not through appeals to authority anyway, not through guilt trips, not through laments about the good old days, not even with all the king's men, can we put that back together again. Now, I think what we need is nothing less than supernatural grace and renewal, not merely the law stated over again. In fact, what we need is the redemption of the very idea of authority and our willing obedience to authority as a good thing. And yet, in a way, that does start with the law, given, we must remember, by a gracious and righteous God to a graciously delivered slave people. There's no way to overemphasize the significance and the importance of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you all know that the law generally takes up a large portion of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And the Ten Commandments are at the heart of that Mosaic law. After all, God spoke the Ten Commandments directly to the people from the top of Mount Sinai amid the thunderous storm of his own glory. Whereas the rest of the law was given privately to Moses and relayed to the people through him. Only the Decalogue, only the Ten Commandments were written by the very finger of God upon the stone tablets. And at first, it was just those tablets that were put into the ark that came to be called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, as it was sometimes called. This was God's own testimony about the covenant he was in with his people. These ten laws essentially are a treaty that the great king of the universe made with his chosen people after he graciously delivered them from their cruel bondage in Egypt. And these laws are binding to this day upon us. All of them are binding upon all of us and upon all people everywhere. It is written in stone. This is the universal moral law. Now let's look at the fifth commandment now involving obedience to parents. This commandment is the first commandment of what we typically call the second table of the law, the part of the Decalogue dealing with our relations to other people. The fifth commandment, in some ways, I believe, serves as a kind of basis for the whole second table of the law. Because you understand, children are to be trained to keep these commandments, speaking specifically of commandments 5 through 10, and they're to be trained by their parents. We often say it starts in the home. Well, brothers and sisters, it really does start in the home. St. Augustine of Hippo said, "If anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare?" That first word in the commandment is honor. It's kabod in the Hebrew, a word referencing weight or glory. It's a mighty word. As John Calvin said, it means reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So understand, this is not merely sort of outward wooden compliance with orders. This is much more than that. This is reverence, it's obedience, and it's gratitude. Reverence for the God-ordained position which parents have in our lives. Cheerful obedience to all their lawful commands for us. And gratitude, which is thankfulness, that they bless our lives in so many ways, exactly as God designed it to do. You know, honor, kabod, honor, is frankly what I did not give my parents growing up. This will not surprise some of you, perhaps it will surprise others. I was very independent in the sense that I felt, even as a boy, that I did not need government from another person in my life. And I was quite competent to make all my own decisions, thank you very much. I should be left alone, basically. I resented all efforts to control my choices. Now, this led to mounting conflict with my folks. And I remember very clearly when I was about 13 years old, I suddenly decided to comply with all my parents' requests, just to stay out. This was a self-interested decision. I was just going to stay out of trouble, avoid further conflicts, which by now I realized I never won. And so I remember clearly their shock when I all of a sudden would immediately do whatever they asked, without negotiating with them, without delay, without complaining. But make no mistake, I was still not honoring my parents. I did nothing cheerfully. I did nothing with reverence towards them. I was never as thankful to them and for them as I should have been. We have many children here with us tonight. Children, I want you to know I'm ashamed of my sullen conformity to my parents' government of my life in those years before I was a Christian. If I only had that to do over again. And so you little ones, don't make my mistake. Matthew Henry, Puritan commentator, adds to what Calvin said, saying, "Come when they call you, go where they send you, do what they bid you, refrain from what they forbid you, and this as children do cheerfully and from a principle of love." And that's the key. Children, dear covenant children who are here with us tonight, love and obey your parents in that order. Love and obey your parents. Remember how the Bible said that Jesus was submissive to his parents when he was being raised in Nazareth. The very Son of God was compliant and submissive to his earthly parents, working, no doubt, with his father in the carpenter shop. And remember how, even when Jesus, as a man, was hanging upon the cross, and he looked after his mother there, and he made sure his friend John would take care of her. Think about it. He never quit honoring his parents in appropriate ways for his age. Even upon the cross as a grown man, he kept the fifth commandment. In my own house, with our own three children, we always talked about ICO. Do you talk about ICO in your homes? I'm speaking, of course, of immediate, cheerful obedience. ICO. Notice I said we talked about it a lot. Not that we always attained it. Indeed, some of you who've known me for a long time know that's quite not the case. But immediate, cheerful obedience to father and mother is, in fact, what you and I owe to God. In the Ten Commandments, as they appear in the second version, as it were, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Holy Spirit adds this to the opening phrase of honor your father and mother. It goes on to say, as the Lord your God commanded you. And so honoring your parents is not just about honoring your parents. That's the key. It's about honoring God who made you and gave you your parents. So children, here are some words that you should often use in your home and that your parents should often hear. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. When your parents or any adults are speaking, do not interrupt them. Wait until they are finished speaking and then speak. Now you can do these things if you will ask Jesus to help you do them. Because your parents work harder for you than you have any idea. And they really do love you and they mean good towards you. A man famous for his wisdom, King Solomon, once said, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And see there, Solomon is just restating what the Lord said at Mount Sinai. For there the Lord too emphasized how important honoring parents and their teaching is by attaching a promise to it. The promise that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, when you honor your parents, you not only honor them, you not only glorify God who made them your parents, but you bless your own life. If you disobey your parents now, little ones, if you disobey your parents now, parents who in fact do love you more than most anybody ever will, then how will you ever properly obey anybody? And if you're always kicking against all authorities and all leaders in your life, which is how God has organized the world around leadership, how rough a life will it be for you? One of the most dreadful moments in my life was when I was asked as a newly minted pastor in a small town in Virginia to go along with the local police in the middle of the night. I was doing some ride-alongs with the local police department as a kind of chaplain to visit some parents whose teenage daughter had been killed that evening in a high-speed car accident. The police went into the house first, and I remember hearing the mother and father's screams from outside the home. The brokenhearted parents later commented about their daughter, saying she was always running on the wild side of life. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And Solomon also added, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Now, the fifth commandment isn't only concerned about obeying parents. The principle of obeying all legitimate authorities is connected to this basic commandment of obeying parents. The Puritan commentator Thomas Watson said that obeying earthly fathers is really just the start of it. He posited that there are actually five different kinds of fathers: the political, the ancient, the spiritual, the domestic, and the natural. The political includes kings and presidents and judges and mayors and legislators and policemen and even the Department of Motor Vehicles and the game wardens. Romans 13 tells us that God has instituted the government for our good and that we owe it our obedience, even if we disagree with it, up to the point that it requires us to violate God's law by doing something that God forbids or by forbidding something that God commands. But notice even there, even where we must disobey earthly authority, we're in a position of obedience, not disobedience. Obedience to God. But the general rule regarding earthly authorities is respect and obedience. And may I say, as an aside, it is one thing to believe in financially responsible and constitutionally limited government. But brothers and sisters, the casual and general contempt for all government in conservative evangelical circles in the United States is quite contrary to the sense of Scripture and the will of God. I say that on the basis of Scripture itself. Read Romans 13 again and meditate upon its meaning. So that's political fathers. Ancient fathers. Ancient fathers, on the other hand, and we might, by the way, add in mothers, but I am hesitant to call any woman ancient. These are older people who possess seniority and wisdom due to their age. The Bible says we should honor those who have white hair like the white almond tree blossoms. In pagan Rome, before the conversion of the empire to Christianity, it was not uncommon for old people who'd become a burden to their families to be thrown into the Tiber River and drowned. But Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." So, there's political fathers, there's ancient fathers, and then next we come to spiritual fathers. These are ministers of the gospel, pastors of the flock of God. Now, I'm in the rather awkward position of commending respect for pastors when I happen to be one of them. But it is not the person as much as the office that we revere, though it is also the person, is it not, when a pastor has proved faithful. And revere is not too strong a word. It is connected to the noun reverence. Watson points out that preachers are instruments of the new birth in the saints. And this is why we're called spiritual fathers. Just as men calls the birth of children through union with their wives, so pastors, preachers, calls instrumentally the rebirth of people through the means of grace, through the preaching of the gospel. In this sense, we are spiritual fathers. This last weekend, many of you know I was at a conference up at Bonklarken in Flat Rock, North Carolina, where a congregation from Georgia was having an annual retreat. I'd been asked to lead the conference for the weekend. And after the conference, the pastor of that church told me that someone had come to him and said that their son, and I think I know which boy it was, because they sat all the boys on the front row so they would not wiggle too much and pay attention. And I think I know just which boy they're talking about. They said this 10-year-old boy, hearing about how my father had been, my father used to describe himself as Zacchaeus most of his life up in the sycamore tree, observing the faith, observing the Lord, observing the church, but not a part of it, until he finally, near the end of my father's life, came down and embraced the Lord with faith. Never missed a Sunday he could physically be present in the Lord's house. This little boy, this 10-year-old boy who'd never shown a spark of religious interest particularly, said he was tired of being Zacchaeus in the tree and had come down, and they prayed with him to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Paul says to the Corinthians in the fourth chapter of his first letter to them, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many spiritual fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And Thomas Watson added, "Other callings have only to do with men's bodies or their estates, but the minister's calling is employed about the souls of men. Their work is to redeem spiritual captives and turn men from the power of Satan to the power of God." Yes, that's it. As long as I live, I will never forget how it felt to secretly slip into an ARP, which is my denomination currently, to an ARP presbytery meeting in 1997 when I was still a tortured pastor in the mainline denomination, tortured by my own conscience and other issues. That ARP presbytery meeting began with words that I had never heard once in 13 years in the mainline Presbyterian church. "Fathers and brothers, let us pray." Thrilling. It was thrilling. I hope you all understand and celebrate that you have spiritual fathers and also spiritual mothers in the way, for instance, Deborah was called a mother of Israel in the Old Testament. We all ought to honor all of our spiritual parents by whom our new birth in Christ came and by which it is still sustained to this day, but most especially ministers of the gospel. So political, ancient, spiritual, and next in Watson's list is domestic, by which the 17th century Puritan meant masters to servants relationship in the household or the estate, but what today we really would call employers and employees. Did you know you can keep or you can break the fifth commandment by how you behave at work, whether you're the boss or the worker? Our wonderful larger catechism makes it clear that both the employer and the employees have many duties to each other. The heart of it can be comprehended in what Paul says to the Ephesians in his words about the relationship between masters and servants, which would be appropriately read employers and employees. Paul wrote, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free." And then he went on to say, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." And then the final form of fathers that's listed by Thomas Watson was natural fathers, the biological fathers of children, which is what we sort of began this sermon with. Now, it's true, all our earthly fathers and mothers of all types, they're all imperfect people. Some of them indeed are very flawed. A few of them are evil. But the general rule is that we owe our fathers and mothers of all kinds honor. Honor and reverence, obedience and gratitude. We owe it to them even if we disagree with them. Even if they're not always faithful to their charge from the Lord. You know, obedience is not obeying when you agree with the request, when you think it's wise. Obedience is found when you disagree, but obey. Now, there are a ton of issues here about when disobedience to human authority is warranted and how God is supreme over all the earthly authorities. We only have one sermon I can't cover all those permeations tonight. I do want to spend the little bit of time I have left this evening talking about the redemption of the very idea of authority. Because again, we can't just command people in our day to, you know, return to the good old days when fathers and mothers were respected in the home, etc. This is simply not the father knows best generation. In fact, many are raised now without fathers in their homes. The very idea that authority over individuals is a legitimate thing and ought to be generally obeyed is denied now by millions upon millions who've basically said that the individual is entirely sovereign over themselves. Doing what is right in their own eyes, in your own eyes, is considered a social disaster in the sacred scripture. But in our age, it's considered a sacred right. Maybe the one last sacred right to do really whatever I want. Whatever I want with my body, as it's called, with my money, with my time, with my life. And so the ruins of authority lie all around us. We have teenagers who declare their rooms parent-free zones. We have schools which help organize protests against climate change or some other thing by organizing the students. The schools organize the students into a walkout of their school. I don't think that has ever happened in the world until today. We have college professors who are advanced or demoted based on student reviews. We have church members who, when elders try to bring biblical discipline into their lives, they simply leave the church to find one that has unbiblical leadership without shepherding authority. Many pastors, even many Reformed pastors, have quietly dropped from the wife's wedding vows the reference to obedience to her husband. All forms of authority, except the supposedly supreme authority of the sovereign self, now lie in ruins at our feet. Yet what they have deconstructed, we cannot merely reconstruct without acknowledging the disaster of the abuse of power and authority in recent centuries. We must say more than simply, you must obey, if we are to redeem the very idea of obedience to authority in our time. And that's something that I think would be redemptive. That's something we must say is not you obey, it's he obeyed. It's he obeyed. Christ, obey God. God his Father. And it's his obedience, which is now counted fully to our account, that has paid all our debts incurred from our rebellion against God's supreme authority and God's authorities he providentially instituted for our good. That's the key. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the Cappadocian fathers from the 4th century, one of the patriarchs of that century, the church in that century, Gregory struck this chord when he wrote this: our life, alienated from God, couldn't by itself return to the lofty and heavenly abode. Therefore, as Paul says, he who knew no sin is made sin for us and sets us free from the curse by taking the curse upon himself. Again, in Paul's language, Gregory writes, God's Son took up and slew in himself the hostility which through our sin had come between us and God. He became what we were, speaking of the incarnation, reuniting humanity with God in and through himself. He was the new humanity in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, made in God's likeness. By his obedient holiness, he brought his humanity into union with our Creator Father. Thus he made human nature, which we share with him, partakers of that grace. This good news he announces to Mary Magdalene and through her to the disciples. He announces the same to all followers of the word, even today. What good news? That humanity is no longer an outlaw from God, nor banished from his kingdom, but is in Christ once again a son, and given its rightful position by God in Christ, the first fruits of this humanity, the whole mass of human nature is consecrated afresh to God. As he says, "Behold, I and the children God has given me," Hebrews 2:13. And so you understand, our new obedience to God is based in his son's perfect obedience to him. And that obedience is the basis, it's the reason for our secondary obedience to earthly authorities. So you must understand, we don't lose anything of ourselves by obeying earthly authorities. For Christ's sake, we obey legitimate earthly authorities who issue lawful commands to us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 5:21. And what's more, we're freed from the tyranny of being our own masters. It hasn't turned out well, this self-sovereignty, because the truth is, in so many ways, you and I, every individual, is a worse authority over ourselves than any parent was, any teacher, any governing official, any pastor. Our great freedom now as Christians is not in saying, "I am Lord," but is in saying gladly, "Jesus is Lord." And we can know that our obedience to earthly authorities pleases the Lord. For as Paul said to the Colossians, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." It pleases him. It pleases him. So now, like Eric Liddell, the great Scottish Olympic runner, who when he ran would throw his head back instinctively in this big smile, and who, when asked about that practice from some reporters, responded to them saying, "Well, when I run, I feel his pleasure." We too can say, when I obey the Lord, and when I obey lawful authority, I feel my Father's pleasure. And it will be, as others observe, that countercultural and counterintuitive pleasure in obedience, it will be when they observe that, that we will see the very idea of obedience to authority redeemed in our day. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for the great and impeccable obedience of your Son, who said, when all of us would have fallen into disobedience, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Father, your will be done." His obedience is the basis for our own now, and we bless you for him. And we pray, O Lord, that we would sense your pleasure in all of our obedience, that we would savor it and delight in it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.